Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And our subject today is, what is life? And also we could say, let not your heart be troubled. In this opening verse of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them not to let their hearts be troubled. For what they are going to see is something they've never seen before. They're going to see their Lord, the one that they love, crucified. They're going to see him hanging on a cross between two thieves. And they also told about one who is going to betray the Lord. And the Lord says to them, let not your heart be troubled. So it's not for a small reason he's telling them this. He's telling them, no matter what happens, let not your heart be troubled. But also in this verse, we see and we learn of the one and only remedy for a troubled heart. And this is simply these words. And let me read them to you. Believe in God and believe also in me. This is the remedy for a troubled heart, to believe in God. Remember when Jairus, they told him that his little daughter had died, and he imagined how it struck him. And the Lord said, do not fear, only believe, only believe. So in this scripture, we see how the Lord Jesus takes note of his disciples. He knows his disciples. But also, we have to realize that he takes note in our affairs today. He knows everything, what we are facing. He knows what has happened this week in our lives. He knows everything. And he says the very same to us. He says, do not fear. Do not fear. And when I was reading this, I read in one of the commentaries, it says that it may be that people don't see what you're going through. They don't see the pain. They don't see the bleeding, that you're bleeding. They can't see any blood, but inside you're bleeding. And it is painful, and they don't see. But I've got very, very comforting news. There is one who sees, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he sees and he takes note of our secret and our deepest sorrows. And he sees that wound that is bleeding inside that nobody can see. And he takes notice of our troubles. He takes notice of our cares. He knows the dangers that we are facing. People say, well, you don't know what I'm facing. Well, maybe we don't know, but the Lord knows, and the Lord is able. He considers all our troubles. In Psalm 31 and verse 7, it says that he considers all my troubles. What a comforting thought. Our God, who knows our sitting down, he knows our rising up, he understands my thoughts from afar off, and he's acquainted with all of my ways. And there's not a word on my tongue that the Lord doesn't know altogether. He knows everything about me. He knows every word that is on my tongue. And his children, if we are washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus, we are his children. And his children are entirely under his care and under his observation. There is nowhere nowhere that I can go from his presence. One of my favorite psalms is, if I were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Even there he's with us. No matter how dark, think of the famous quote from Corrie ten Boom, there is no place too dark, too deep, where the love of God cannot reach. And she said that when she was in one of those terrible concentration camps. God's love can reach us wherever we may be. So our opening verse, this verse number one, is sweeter than honey. It's a verse that is full. It's a verse that is rich. And it's the verse that is the remedy against man's oldest disease, the disease of a troubled heart. A heart or a soul that is agitated and troubled and stirred up with fear, with dread, troubled in spirit, perplexed in mind, uncertain what the future holds, uncertain and doubtful. What is the remedy? The remedy is faith. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, let me point out something which we know. Heart trouble, worry, anxiety, fear, respect no rank, no class, no race. None of us are exempt from heart trouble, from worry. No doors or no locks, no windows, no steel bars can keep it out. You can lie in your house securely locked at night, but you can lay on your bed and you can fret and you can worry. Locks cannot keep it out. Doors cannot keep it out. You can fret and have sleepless nights. I want to point out as well, even the best Christians, even the mature Christians that are amongst us, they still have trials. They still have things as they walk towards glory that pull them down, that weigh them down. Even the holiest saints sometimes shed tears of despair. Even the holiest saints sometimes just have grief. Even our Lord wept. When Jairus, I mentioned this, when Jairus' little girl died, he was downcast. He was in despair, great despair. He was a big man, a high man, an important man, a ruler. But despair doesn't respect who you are. It comes to all. And the antidote that the Lord Jesus gave, only believe. Only believe. Faith in the Lord is the only sure medicine for a troubled heart. Faith in the Lord, to believe and trust this eternal word. To believe and put your confidence in this eternal world, word, to rest in the promises. There comes a time where you don't just read it and it goes to your head. It becomes alive in your heart and you enter into rest. You know it is well. It is well with my soul. And to rest in the promises and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the prescription that the Master gives. And I have to labor this. The prescription is believe, believe, believe. If a doctor told you take one pill in the morning, one at lunchtime and one in the evening, you do what he said. Well, our great physician says, believe in the morning, believe at lunchtime and believe in the evening. Believe is the prescription. And as we read our opening verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. So the disciples are sad. The disciples are troubled. They're hearing of his departure. And in verse 2, the Lord Jesus says to them, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again." And I was touched when I thought and meditated on the "I will." When the Lord says he will, he will. And who is able to stop him? And here is great comfort, a great comfort. Our worries and our anxieties and our fears are caused mainly by uncertainties, not knowing what will happen. But yeah, we have an anchor for our souls. Yeah, we have something that is certain. God's "I will." I will. It's certain. It is sure. It is settled forever in heaven, this holy word, his holy promise. We are fully convinced that what he has promised, he is able to perform. You see, that's what happens when you look to the word and you hold on to the word of God. You become fully convinced that he is able, well able to perform. He's perfectly able to do whatever he promised. He will never fail. So the disciples had sorrow, but Jesus said, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Your joy no one will take away from you." For them to have comfort, they had to believe what the Master said to them. And when they believed that, in other words, one of the most important things is to not get swamped down with that which we can see, that which we can touch, that which we can buy, that which we can sell, that which we can own, temporal things. We have to look up. We have to look to eternity. We have to focus our eyes away from the things of the earth and focus on the eternal promises which cannot be shaken. Eternal focus is a source of great joy for the believer. Let me give you an idea. When our belief in heaven is clear, when we can read our title deed of heaven clearly, weeping goes, worry goes. We have joy. I'm going home. I have an eternal home. I have a place in heaven reserved for me. Oh, it may be difficult, but there's a comfort that comes when we look up. And now I want to move on to the source of the greatest troubled heart. The greatest trouble that man can ever have is being lost without any grace, having no hope and having no future. That's the single greatest source of a troubled heart, being lost. So we come to verse 6 now. And in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And let's look at this first word, life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, there are so many levels of life. Life. There's family life. There is married life. There is thought life. There is community life. There is business life. All these kinds of life. But the highest form of life is spiritual life. There is no higher form of life than eternal life, spiritual life. It's forever life in the Father's house. to live with him forever and ever and know him. This is eternal life, that they may know him, perpetual life forever and ever. So the highest level of life, spiritual life, many people, they're not aware of this. They don't care for spiritual life. They only worried what they can see and what they can touch, what they can own. And they, because they see no need for spiritual life, they say, I have no need to pray. I have no need to read the Word of God. I have no need to go to church. They don't miss it at all, because they have no spiritual life at all. They see no need for spiritual life. They see no need for these things that sustain spiritual life. And they forget that man has a body and a soul and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So we mustn't forget the highest form of life that we have is spirit. And I read an interesting, a very good illustration. Some people don't worry about spiritual life, and it can be compared to knowing a second or a third language. So most people don't bother to learn another language. They see no use for it. Why do I need to learn German? I don't know anybody German. I'm never going to go to Germany. I'm not married to a German. I see no need to know German. Why should I learn German? And because they can see no need for it, it's not valuable to them. They ignore it and they dismiss it. And it's like this with the soul as well. Many people can go through years and years of their life without being conscious of having a spiritual life, without even being aware that they don't miss it. They don't even acknowledge that they have a spiritual life. They see no need for prayer because they don't have a spiritual life. They see no need for their soul to be converted. They see no need for reading the Bible. It's pointless to them because they don't have spiritual life. But they're unaware of that which is of true value. And we must never forget that spiritual life is the crowning level of life. It's the best level of life. It's the highest level of life. And it's the most important level of life. And we must ask ourselves this very important question. Do I have spiritual life? Is spiritual life important to me? Because if you don't have spiritual life, there are consequences. And there's a number of them. I will just cover two of them maybe. Well, the first will be that if you have no spiritual life, you'll have no hope. You'll have no future. You will have no understanding of what the purpose of life is. When a man or a woman who has got no spiritual life comes to the end of their life, comes to the closing chapters of their life, they begin to get very worried. Maybe they're in hospital. Maybe they are on their deathbed. They know there's only hours before they shall perish. Can you go to that one and say, I just want to tell you, this will be a great comfort to you. I'm going to give you 1 million shillings. They're not interested in 1 million shillings. That brings no comfort to their heart. If you say to them, I'm going to buy you a new car, they're not interested in a new car. If you say to them, I'm going to make you president of a company, they say, I'm not going to survive. I won't be able to do it. They're not those things. The world has no peace to offer in the final hour. There is only one thing that would cheer that man. There is only one thing that would be the the word of God, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Believe in Jesus Christ. That will bring comfort. Nothing worldly, nothing but eternal death faces the one with no spiritual life. False gods and this world cannot give eternal life. There is only one true God, and only He gives eternal life, and He is the Savior. We need the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And many people, I've met people that are very, they are atheists, they don't love the Lord, and they say, I live my life perfectly well without the Lord. And indeed, they do live quite good lives without the Lord. But you can manage somehow to live on this earth the shortest part of your existence without the Lord. But to die without the Lord is another thing altogether. Nobody can die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have spiritual life? That is the question. Now, another real danger of ignoring spiritual life is every time you ignore it, there comes an increasing darkness. An increasing hardness develops. As life goes on, people begin to hear more and more arguments against, and they develop reasonings why they don't need God. And they listen to them and they say, ah, that's a good one. I must remember that. And they collect these as they go through life. And they hold on to them. And they use them when you try to witness to them. They keep them in their minds and they treasure these arguments. They won't let them go. You can make excuses for them. And you can say, well, they're not so bad. They've just heard wrong teaching. It's not really their fault. But the fact is, it is their fault. They willfully hold on to these things which they have collected. And they get harder. And they get harder. And their continual refusal of the gospel, their continual shunning of the gospel makes them hard, makes them bitter, makes them uncaring for the truth, and makes them blinded. I read a sad story, and it was a story of a wounded soldier. I don't know when it happened, probably about 100 years ago. And this soldier, sin had blinded him. He was hardened, he was robbed of all reasoning and all clarity of thinking. And being wounded, he was put in a hospital, and he got worse and worse. And one day, a letter arrived from his sister. And they told him, there's a letter from your sister. But he was too far gone to read it. So one of his comrades opened the letter, and he read a very, very solemn and heartfelt letter to him. And it seemed as though he just lay there, unmoved, didn't seem to understand at all, until the letter came to the last sentence. And the last sentence of the letter said, "Oh, my dear brother, when you get this letter, will you not accept your sister's Savior?" He sat up in the bed and he said, "What did you say? What did you say?" And then he slumped down, no more energy, his head on the pillow, and he said, "It is too late. It is too late. I cannot accept my sister's Savior. It is too late." He had reasoning of mind. It was not too late. Sin had blinded him. Sin had hardened him. He could have called on the name of the Lord, but he had left it too late. The dying man, he still had breath in him. He could have called upon the name of the Lord. My dear friends, each of us who are here, it's not too late for us today. The master is still calling. Whether you are old, whether you are young, whether you are rich, or whether you are poor, come to the master. Come at once to the master. He will pardon you. He will forgive you. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will make you new. Look to Christ. There is no other way. In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to heaven and peace with God. He's not only the guide and the teacher and the lawgiver like Moses. He is the way. He is the door. He is the only way. And this way, which was closed because of Adam and Eve, this way which barred us from coming to him, has been opened up. He is the door who has opened up to us by his perfect work on the cross. He paid the price that we may enter through him and be saved. Through his blood, we may draw near with boldness, and we have access and confidence to enter God's presence, yet only through the door. There is no other way which we can enter. We have to make a definite decision in our hearts that we want to enter, that we desire to enter. We strive to enter. We labor not for food which perishes. We labor for that which endures forever. So there is something that we have to do. We have to labor for that which endures to eternal life. And the Son of Man will give it to us. He will give us that eternal life if we seek him. Christ is the truth. Christ is the truth. Only truth can set us free. It's the deepest cry of every heart. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way that I may walk in it. That's the cry of man's heart. Man's heart wants to know the truth. And without knowing the truth, the wisest amongst us is just a fool. The wisest amongst us is lost. The most educated amongst us is still groping in darkness. Only truth lights the way. Only truth opens our eyes to see. Oh, eyes are opened. Unbelieving hearts are made believing when we hear the truth. The truth. Even the Jews, who God was their God, they saw only dimly, through a glass, darkly. Oh, but when the truth is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, we see much clearer. Oh, their types and figures and ceremonies in the Mosaic law, they saw so dimly. But when we see the cross, we see clearly the Redeemer. The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. It is mercy and truth that preserves us. Never let the truth go. Bind it upon your heart. Hold fast to the truth. And then Christ is the life. And this life is the title to eternal life, to eternal pardon. It's the root of all life. It's the surety of the resurrection that awaits us. He that believeth on Christ has everlasting life and abides in him as a branch abides in the vine. We abide in him, and we not only abide in him, we bring forth much fruit, much fruit. Though we were dead, because of him we shall live. The root of all life, Christ Jesus. So I want to come to some thoughts now. When we come and when we hear, it is the Lord who inclines our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that He alone is the Savior. And He is the one who came to seek and to save. But at the same time, we can also seek Him. He brings us to Himself. Christ brings us to Himself in such a way that we come willingly. We come hungry for the truth. We come lovingly. We come urgently. We come seeking salvation. So He is the one who puts those things in our hearts to seek Him. He chooses us. He elects us from the foundation of the earth. Yet, we still need to respond. We still need to declare, my heart is melted by His love. I feel His love melting my heart. I feel the Holy Spirit drawing me. And I have to come to the point in my life where I desire and want salvation. I have to come to the point. Let's look at the negative now. Let's look at the scripture that I read from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 3. And you'll understand what I mean by this. Then death shall be chosen rather than life. And the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in the places where I've driven them, says the Lord of hosts. So yeah, we see that there's a people that didn't want God. They cast Him off. They chose death. The word chosen comes from the Hebrew word, which originates from the word to test or to try. So they tested, they made an intelligent selection, they tested and weighed their options. They didn't just flounder into being heathens. They didn't just flounder into their wrong teaching. They didn't just drift there slowly. This particular word that is used is they selected on the basis of a trial. They considered their options, they considered what they were doing, and they came to the conclusion, pagan gods are better than the God of Israel. We choose the pagan gods. We want the pagan gods. And I thought of this. Many times we look at the true teaching of the Word of God and we look at the wrong gospel that's presented so much on the internet everywhere, the gospel of prosperity and material wealth, and we say, and the flesh wants that. Oh, I choose that. That's more valuable than having to repent, than having to walk in holiness, than having to walk in truth, than having to sacrifice. That's a much more attractive option. Let me choose that. And many people make the wrong choice. And so these Jews, they had chosen death rather than life. And it was a deliberate choice. It was an intelligent choice. It was based upon the information that they had, that they chose. We all have a choice to make based on the information that we have. Now comes the point. In the book of Ephesians, we know the scripture very well. And the scripture in Ephesians 2:1 says, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the argument is, people say, well, they are dead in sin. They cannot make a decision. They are unable to make any choice. They are unable to respond because they are dead. But how dead is dead? They are not completely dead. They still have an intellect. They still have a mind that is alive and can reason. They still understand the difference between right and wrong. They're not morally dead. They still have the knowledge of right and wrong. And they have a moral consciousness still. So these capacities are alive even in sinners. Even in those that are lost, these capacities are alive. So therefore, if they choose death rather than life, evil rather than good, unbelief rather than the Lord, it's a responsible choice that they've weighed the options and they've made that choice. And this is the thing, the choice that they have made, they will be responsible for before the Lord. So while a sinner is truly spiritually dead, they don't have any communion with God, they don't have any fellowship with God, they have no walk with God, they have no light and understanding of God, they're not children of God, they do have intelligence, they do have moral compass within them, they are aware and they are responsible. Men and women can understand the gospel intelligently and yet choose to reject it. They choose not to embrace it. They choose not to treasure it. It's a choice made by weighing the options. And the choice, God will hold them responsible for that choice. But here is the good news. The grace of God, it softens our hearts. It gives us the desire to know His ways, to seek His ways, and to ask for forgiveness. He chose me, but I then respond to Him. I want to just make this point. I want to hammer home this point. If I was to go to heaven, if it were possible, and I were to ask people, the millions and millions of people in heaven, if I had to say to them, how did you get here? And they will all answer, I desired to be here. I wanted to be here. I longed to be here. I asked God to forgive me so that I could be here. I sought forgiveness. And then if I were to ask them a more direct question, did you want to be here? Did you want to really come to heaven? They would say, yes, yes. Grace made me willing to call upon the Lord. Grace makes us willing to call upon the Lord. So, yes, there is the divine part, but there is the natural part. We have to act upon that which the Lord, the grace which He reveals to us. We have to act upon the word which comes to us. They will say, when I saw the truth, I gladly chose it. I wanted to be in heaven. And the preaching of the glorious gospel, it grants faith. It grants hope. It brings understanding when we hear the gospel. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man can come to the Father but by Him. He says, He says He takes no pleasure in the wicked that they should die. He says, the Lord says, He would that they would turn from their evil ways and live. The Lord would have the wicked turn. Oh, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And then, I'm not willing that any should perish. So wonderful is His love towards us. So wonderful is His love towards mankind that if we should feel today that drawing in our heart, that pricking in our heart, oh, it is Him who grace, who is opening our understanding. Let us not shun it and become harder. Let us receive it and say, Lord, I want to call upon Your name. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank You for the glorious gospel of our salvation. And we ask that even now, Lord, if there's just even one amongst us who doesn't know You, We ask that the grace of God would open our understandings and draw us unto you, Lord, that we may say unto you, I desire to be saved. I desire to be forgiven. I desire to receive what you did on the cross for me. We ask you, Lord, for mercy upon those that have not yet turned to you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.